Well, good morning, fam. If you haven't met me yet, I am Karan. I serve as one of the leaders here, and I'm so glad that you chose this Sunday to come visit with us. I got some familiar faces in the room that's giving me a lot of joy right now, and also got some faces I ain't seen in a while. I would shout you out, but I don't want to embarrass you. All right? So we are in a series talking about rest, and it's so important because we exist in a culture where it seems more valuable or more important or gives more value to folks that work themselves into the ground. We are a grind to get it kind of culture. We don't know how to sit down somewhere like grandma used to say. But the Lord does intend for rest to be something that nourishes our soul, something that feeds our body, it's something that transforms our mind, and I believe we will be able to discover that through David's psalm here in Psalms chapter 3. So if you want to follow along, you can follow on the screen behind me, or if you brought your own Bible and you like turning through it, I highly encourage it. Love that, to get familiar with the Word of God. But if you brought your own Bible, you can just grab right in the middle and split it, and the chances of you falling into Psalms is pretty high. You'll turn back to 3. And while you're doing that, I got to ask you a question that I wrestled with this week. That is, what do you do when you get to a Selah in the Bible? Like, really ponder that for a second. Like, I don't know if you're like me and you maybe grew up in a church and you've seen Selah over and over again throughout the Psalms because they continue to appear. But when you saw it, you just kept on reading. Or you knew that maybe David wrote this psalm, or maybe it was Asaph or whoever wrote the psalm, but you see that these psalms are written as poetry and written as songs and written as hymns. So you might see that Selah and you like, is this something going on for the musician? Well, I'll be honest with y'all. I ain't know none of that. I saw Selah and I attributed the psalms to David, and I'm just like, who is this lady that he keeps on referencing at the end of every stanza? Because y'all know David had a little bit of a lady problem. And if he keeps referencing her, is he obsessed again? Or is he inviting her to autograph every stanza of his poems? What is happening with this Selah? And somebody might need to tell her husband that her name keep popping up in David's journal. But the reality for me is it is for us, y'all, this word Selah does have meaning. And it is still being argued among scholars, but the common belief is that Selah, when you see that in the Psalms and in the scripture, it is a moment to pause and rest, reflect, and allow whatever was just said to minister to you even further. Selah is a rest. But I skipped it. I'm sure you skipped it too. And there's another thing that is true about this is that if we continue like rest, if we continue to treat rest like we do Selah, then we'll either confuse the purpose of rest or skip it altogether. And that is very true for us in our lives. Sometimes we skip Selah, or we confuse its meaning and its purpose. And my hope is that by the time we finish up the day, we'll know why it's important. But not just why it's important, but how to do it when we feel like we can't. Am I in a room with a few folks that have used the line before, like, I'll rest when I'm dead? A little free chuckles there. What about the grind don't stop? Y'all use that line? None of y'all? Okay, so yeah, you might be the ones that said, I don't get tired. Or like Sweet Brown said, ain't nobody got time for that. Am I in the room full of people who skip past rest? If so, then this message is indeed for you. Have you ever felt like you needed to rest, but you can't? Like perhaps you felt the need to vacation or sleep or to gain some solitude, but you can't even fathom the workload that'll be waiting for you when you get back, or even the objectives that you would miss if you were to step away. It's even worse that sometimes we try to rest. Cut the TV off, cut the phone off, cut the internet off. Kids lose their mom, you cut the Wi-Fi off, but you trying to rest and you simply can't. Maybe it's the stress that keeps you up. The worries, the fear, the news cycles. Y'all, as we continue today, let Selah minister to you. Because that's what it did for King David. We cannot skip Selah in our life. David doesn't skip Selah here, not mentally, not spiritually, nor physically. And we'll see that as we look at the psalm that you can find in chapter 3. So as you see at the top of your page, if you're looking at your own Bible, you might see a subtitle. Now, the thing about this psalm is that this is the first one that tells you its context. The first one that has a title that tells you its context right there. This isn't, you know, somebody come along later and write. No, this was written by David. He's telling you that this is a psalm that he wrote when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, if you know David's story, you know that King David had a time period in his life where he was running for his life. King Saul and his army was trying to take David out because Saul wanted to stop David ascending to becoming the king. He wanted to stop God's plan for David's life. But there's another time period in David's life where he's again running from his life, and this time it's his own son. His own son is telling him that I want you dead, Pops. I want your throne. And I'm not gonna stop until I take you out. Can you imagine the heartbreak, the soul-crushing weight that fell on David as his own blood? It's talking to his army, convincing the whole entire people that to come against him, to take him out. It's convincing folks that, as you'll see later, that God has removed his hand from David, so we need to execute him. Imagine that. There's trouble in David's soul. Verse 1 tells us that as David is fleeing from his son Absalom, maybe hiding potentially even in a cave that he formerly hid in, he says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Selah. Rest, or better said, real rest starts with going to God with honesty, which means that we have to admit that we are overwhelmed beyond our capacities. It requires us to humble ourselves before God, acknowledging that this is actually getting to me at a level deeper than just physically. That's what you see David doing right here. He's aware of all these things. He's aware of the present dangers, the external present dangers that are coming against him. He's aware of all of the turmoil in his head and in his heart. He's aware of all those things. So he stops and he looks in the heavens and he says, "Oh Lord." He's honest with God right here. This is hitting him on a soul level. Y'all, real rest is won on a psychological battleground just as much as it is the existential threats to our Selah. It's not just there. But it's also here and here. Isn't this true? Isn't it true that sometimes the most overwhelming foes, the most tangible problems in our life, the most exhausting enemies are the ones that show up in our own thought life? Am I making this up or do I have a witness? It's that the fact that we cannot sleep at night. It's the fact that we can wake up and still feel tired. It's the fact that we can go on a vacation and come back and feel like we need a vacation from our vacation. These are the reasons as to why you feel like you can't rest. Your rest isn't just about the physical or changing of scenery. It's about the mind, the body, and the spirit. And like David, there are certain things that we wrestle with on a soul level that are preventing us from really resting. So just in case you didn't hear me clearly as I reiterated and reiterated, there are a few harmful lies that are being said about David that I know that you might be even internalizing your own lies that are swirling around in your head. But David's lies are about people telling him that God has turned his hand away from him and it's better off for him to be dead. The lies that are swarming around in David's head are attack to the very fabric of his identity, his future, and his security. These untruths, they are for us a sense of the popular phrase that we know, imposter syndrome. Like, this is King David. How am I going from slaying bears and wolves and lions and giants and ascending to the highest ranking position in all of Israel and ordained by God, meaning that I got the main one on my side, to now I'm running for my life and the entire community is against me? Suppose David is experiencing maybe a bit of a midlife crisis. The whole land, at least in his mind, the whole land, he says many, like that's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, the whole land it may feel like is against him. And I just gotta stop. You might feel like there's a whole lot of problems in your life. And maybe they exist on the internet. Maybe they exist on the TV, but I know y'all well enough to know that they exist in your heart. The unrest that you're experiencing in your soul. The questions that swarm, that sometimes might even feel true because of the circumstantial evidence that you're seeing. But what lies is this circumstantial evidence pressuring you to believe is true about yourself, what's going to happen to you, and whether God actually cares about you or not? As hard as it is, y'all, I want to encourage you to follow David's example here and be honest before the Lord, because that thought life, it gets overwhelming. And when we get overwhelmed, we get hopeless, we get anxious, we get cloudy, we get paranoid. And guess what those things don't lead to? More rest. They might lead to more fatigue, but not more rest. We say things to ourselves like, I'm experiencing these challenges because they're out to get me, or I'm not qualified for this, so I shouldn't be here in the first place. I've lost God's favor, so I'm now working super hard to prove to him that I'm worthy of him, or prove to myself and to the loved ones that I'm frustrated with that I can get it out the mud myself. These are the ways we think when we get overwhelmed and paranoid and anxious. This exhaustion weighs us down, family. And we see this happening. But like a man after God's own heart, what Scripture says is true about David. Like a man after God's own heart, we also see him modeling what Jesus told us to do when we get like this. What Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your what? Your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." David is modeling what Jesus has said. And the thing about it is, David doesn't even realize that Jesus is about to make it super simple when he comes later and lays this down in the Gospels. David, like Jesus instructs us, comes to the Father with his unrest. Have you, beloved? David takes this heavy burden, this heavy laden, and he exchanges it with one that's easy and light. He's like, "I don't see that yet." You will watch. And the thing about it is, when Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, to take my yoke upon you, I always thought this was some kind of like exchange, weight for weight. Like, "All right, Jesus, I'm gonna give you all my weight and you're gonna give me all yours, and you said yours is lighter, so I'm just gonna trust that." But the more I actually paid attention to what is being said, the word yoke is intentional there. It's this idea that when you were a farmer, you would yoke together by chain or by this big giant thing that they put around the animal's neck. It had one hole here and one hole there. What you would do is you would yoke together or bind together a strong and more mature ox with an inexperienced and young ox that didn't know what they were doing. And so what would happen is this mature ox would walk with the inexperienced ox that doesn't know what it's doing, and it would help them know which way to turn, help them know when to rest, help them know how to rest, when to, help them know when we're working and when we're chilling. It would help them learn everything that he needed to know. So this image that Jesus is actually giving us is that we come to him with our burdens and our heavy laden. He's like, "Be with me." This is why he would say, "And learn from me. For I am gentle, I am lowly, I'm calm, I'm chilling. You'll find rest for your souls. With your heavy laden, your heavy burden, and things that are weighing you down right now, come to Jesus. Be with him and find rest for your souls." David brought his honesty, his weakness, his overwhelm, his stressful, heavy laden to God. And what happens next, people, that we are being asked not to skip, people of God, is Selah. He brings it to God and God grants him rest. Then what starts to happen is something shifts within David's soul. He's able to then find this moment of rest. Don't forget, they still looking for him. They still out to get him. But he's resting. And when was the last time you was running for a dog because you thought you was running from your life and you stopped for a moment to rest? Let me know when that happened. And in this resting, when the noise is turned off, the reflection begins. Look with me at verse 3. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cry out loud to you, Lord." And he answered me from his holy hill. And what does he do again? Selah. Y'all see a shift in David's attention, his mind, his confidence. After he's rested, we see that he's recalibrated. On a soul level, rest recalibrates. On a spiritual level, rest rejuvenates. This momentary resting yielded a revitalization for David's reflection. See, this caused him to reverse the anxiety that was produced by looking too much to the left at his enemies, too much around his shoulder on the right for his enemies. But what David experiences is his own little revival that reminded him to look up. God used this Selah to set the atmosphere for proper sight. And now David is able to see this more clearly. Look at this verses again. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. That word shield ain't just, you know, the little flimsy ones that the Vikings stick in front of them, or that the movie 300, the little circular ones that arrows went over, under, between, around, and down. No. This ain't just that kind of shield. This word right here actually implies more like a force field. Meaning that if you're going to get in Wakanda, they're going to have to hit the button to turn the force field down, or you're not going to get in. It's a protection that is all around you. Somebody say, God got my back. Just like my front. He's got your sides. He's got your above. This is what's in David's sights here. But even as a king who is at the highest seat in all of the kingdom, he also says that God is his glory. Come on now, not the fact that he beat Goliath in a battle, glory. Not the fact that he took out lions and tigers and bears, oh my, with his own bare hands to protect the sheep when he was a shepherd's boy. Not the fact that they called him a man of war before he ever stepped foot on a battleground. None of that is his glory. He says, you, O Lord, are my glory. David is recalibrated here. He says that God is the lifter of his head. You know that shame you feel when you're exhausted and you're tired and you feel like you're past capacity and you got your head down. Maybe you've made a mistake and you got your head down because that shame is piling on your chest. But the Lord, what does David say? The Lord lifts his head. Which puts him in the perfect position to continue looking up. This is another strong example of David's recalibration here, is he says that he cries out loud to the Lord. Now, when the last time you was playing hide and seek and you just start screaming, that ain't a very good hiding strategy, by the way. And this guy's running for his life here, but he don't care. He's crying out loud to the Lord because he's been recalibrated. And when he does that, he says the Lord answered him. God ain't thinking about what to say to you. He's speaking to you. Even now, David has the confidence that the Lord has answered him. He has the confidence to know that not only did he answer him, but he's where he left him. Remember a second ago, David's like, they're saying that you don't even care about me and my soul no more. They're saying that I'm not your boy. Where are you? David says that he answered him from his holy hill, the same place where he anointed him as king, the same place where he called prophets, the same place that he had been already. God ain't left, he ain't moved, and he ain't moved in your life either. That Selah is recalibrating him. But what happens next? He Selahs again, doesn't he? This time with a clear conscience. With a quietly confident soul, but still a tired body. Come on, somebody. Still a tired, fatigued, exhausted, broken, painful, hurting body. Why? Because this level of stress, the scientists say it shows up in our bodies and it increases our heart rate. We get tense muscles and fatigued muscles. We get headaches sometimes, stomach aches sometimes, and trouble sleeping. So how does the Lord recalibrate and rejuvenate and revitalize us physically? Sleep. Y'all get your sleep. If you're in pain today, did you know that sleep aids healing? If you got fitness goals and you beating that body up in the gym, did you know that sleep aids muscle growth? This is how he designed it. Sleep wasn't just simply about the soul rest, but also physical rest too. He knows what you need. He gave it to you as a gift. Listen to what he says in Psalms chapter 127, verse 2. If I didn't have this boot on my leg, I'd be running around on the stage right now. He says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, he's not just saying that, hey, it's bad to get up or it's bad to go to sleep late. No, he's saying doing this because you're anxious. He says, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Somebody say sleep. Now, there's a little bit of a problem here, right? Because I just read that the levels of stress produce trouble sleeping. So if you've been paying attention, you might be asking the question, like, how am I supposed to sleep when that's one of the negative symptoms of a stressed out, overwhelmed, anxious life? And that's the thing. Look at the verse again. He says, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Y'all, sleep, it can be a natural occurrence, but it can also be a supernatural gift. Hear that again. It can be a natural occurrence, and most of the time it probably is, but it can also be a gift from the Lord. I think about how God, he grants sleep to the prophet Elijah as he is so depressed that he'd rather go home and be with God. And the Lord allows for him to fall asleep, and he gives him some food, and he says that you got to eat this because it's going to strengthen you for the journey ahead. I think about how God gave sleep to communicate to the prophets like Daniel and the patriarchs like Joseph. I think about Jesus being asleep in a little canoe in the midst of a storm where 12 other people thought they was going to die in. And the one person who is experiencing the real soul rest, physical rest, mental rest, is Jesus. He's asleep, and they think they're going to die. Y'all, during David's second Selah, look what the Lord grants him, just like he did Elijah. He says, I lay down and what? Slept. He's still running for his life, y'all. He says, I woke up again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me and all around me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing to your people, Selah. I lay down. This is a miracle for somebody who feel like they couldn't make it through the day. I slept. This is a miracle for someone whose anxieties keep them up at night. I woke up again. This is a miracle for some who don't think that they could have made it through the night. And for the Lord sustains me, this is a miracle for all of us in between. You do not have to skip your Selah, because it is the Lord who sustains you. And if only we would trust that, brothers and sisters. If only we would trust that. The more that we trust that, he's got us covered. The more that we trust that he's got us covered, the more rest we can experience. And the more rest in him that we can experience, then the more trust in him you will produce. It's like that yin-yang symbol or an infinity symbol. So now that David's Selah produce a clearer sight. Listen to this kind of confidence that he gains, that he develops in verse 6 and 7. No pun intended, Gen Alpha. He says, I will not be afraid of the many people who have set themselves against me and all around me. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. This is asking God to take actions to deliver me from my enemy. It says, for you strike all of my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Now, I don't condone in fighting, because I obviously, like many of you, probably hate seeing the image of God raise its fist to one another. God's children raise their fist to one another and inflict harm to one another. I hate the sight of that. But since we're talking about it in Scripture, I do want to tell y'all that I do enjoy when a bully gets justice. As if that's a sanctification point for me, y'all pray for me. I do enjoy when a bully gets justice. I remember this one time in middle school where I was out getting my cross-cultural on in the burbs, and there was these few kids that I latched on to. You know, I'm new to the neighborhood. We latched on together through sports, you know what I'm saying? Kickball, volleyball, all of the things, right? And it just so happened that I became accustomed to calling these folks my friends. This is my people. But they was a little younger, a little smaller, you know, a little more timid. But the problem is that one day I came up the street and I saw them being bullied by a teenager. He was kicking around the bikes and pushing them and everything. And I came running up the street as I normally do, ready to play. And I see this and something shifts. And now I'm motivated to defend my friends. And so I jump in between them and him. And I'm just like, hey, what's going on? Y'all, you know that bully turned to me and pushed me and said, what you gonna do? Oh boy. It got a little biblical right then and there, right? Because what he didn't realize is that I wasn't from around here. I was from the apartments, which means that we didn't play by those rules. Which means that if we see you bullying and then you put hands on us, we lay holy hands back. We sanctify, we pray, you know what I'm saying? We touch and agree. We just do a few things a little differently. But I don't bring this story up just to talk about that moment. I bring this story up because I had to think about what it must have felt like for my friends who were tormented by this bully, like many of us are tormented today by bullies in our minds that tell us that we ain't good enough or that we gotta keep going when we really need rest, or tell us that there's nothing's gonna change, or tell us that they don't care about your rights, or tell us that these things that are happening are gonna continue happening and getting worse, these little bullies that swirl in your heads, right? Like I had to put myself in the shoes of my friends and just think about what that scene must have looked like for them when they saw their bully on the ground, on all fours, looking like the dog Wishbone. If you don't know what Wishbone is, ChatGPT does. But they moved differently once they realized that the one who was on their side was greater than the one who was against them. And the same is true for David. What David sees here, like what the neighborhood kids saw, is that their anxious hearts can be put to rest because there's no more power that the bully has over them. What happens here is that they now see that the one who is for me can prevail against the one who is against me. So no more fighting for me. So no more sweating for me. No more stress for me. No more defense for me. Their defense, like David's is and like ours is and like yours is to simply call on the name on the one who ain't from around here. Call on his name. And in his calling, we see verse 7. Not just that we call on him to save us, we also call him because we know he can. We know he can. So when my external enemies won't let me rest, cry out, save me, oh God. When your soul finds no rest beyond worrying, cry out, save me, oh God, just like David did in verse 7. When your calendar runneth over and you feel like your cup runs empty, call out like David did, save me, oh God. When my task lists are preventing me from experiencing the Sabbath, the Selah, the rest, the peace of God, cry out like David did, save me, oh God. Y'all, your problems, your foes, your unnerving stressors have a better chance of slipping your mind than they do God's grips. So give it to him and rest because you can, because you're called to. Because verse 8 tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings beyond your people. David concludes this psalm resting and reflecting on the salvation that comes from God. And this word is not simply describing David's current and physical rescuing, but the entire scope of what it means to be saved. Salvation for David is in light of God's story. Salvation for David is in light of Israel's story. Salvation in David's eyes are in light of his story when he's delivered from the hands of Saul. Israel delivered from the hands of the Egyptians. God's story, how he has taken us from garden to garden, from garden to city, from destruction to restoration, from beauty and creation, destruction to restoration. This is this story in mind. When that word salvation is used. And the crazy thing about it is David doesn't even know the fullest of the extent of that word like you do. Because David got to see God deliver him in Israel, but you got to see God deliver you through Jesus. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And one of the beautiful gifts of salvation, that is us accepting what Jesus has done on our behalf, his death, burial, and resurrection, it ain't just that one gift. One of the beautiful gifts about it is that that enters us into a rest that's more important than the mind, the soul, and the body, but a spiritual rest. One where we can stop our laboring to earn God's favor and earn his grace. The one that stops us from trying to good deed our way into heaven. The one that stops us from doing the impossible and working towards it. When we experience that kind of rest, that spiritual rest in Jesus. When we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. When we've trusted his goodness in our life. We then get to experience rest holistically. The rest that like Jesus had when he's in the boat, not fearing for his life. That kind of rest that when you give it to God and you trust that he's got you, the rest that some of us need to experience in our most chaotic situations, that's the kind of rest that the Lord offers for you. So rest, y'all. Because it's good for you. Because it's a sign of trust. And it's a gift of the gospel. Let's pray.